Hey, it's Steve and Jen. Hi. I haven't seen you guys since you got back from Rat World. Awesome. Well, hi. Nice to see you. All right, Father, thank you for this night tonight. Pray you help us as we go through these this teaching tonight. In Christ's name, amen. We live kind of trapped in a give and take cycle. Ready for this? A quid pro quo world. Just let that sink in. Let that sink in for a minute while I wipe my glasses off. Everything around us, one hand washes the other. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back, as it goes. Everything is negotiating, believe it or not. Some things are pre-negotiated, but everything's kind of negotiated. We create verbal, written contracts all the time, little agreements with people. And that's the world we live in. That's the reality of things. And everything seems to be at times either win or lose. And sometimes when you can negotiate what's known as a win-win, where everybody walks away with something that's nice, the relationship is still contractual and you did it because you're walking away with something that you wanted. Marriage can be no different for many people. How many of you have ever heard marriage is a 50-50 relationship? Is that true? It's not? Oh, 100-100, okay. Sure. Yeah. Well, I'll get better. You need to get better at math, apparently. If you do this, I will do that. If I do this, will you do that? That's the world. And much around us, quid pro quo. We've heard a lot about that phrase lately. And about a month ago, I started working on this thought because of what was happening. And it kind of bothered me that we were, I want to get too far off track here, but it kind of bothered me a little bit that people were upset that we wanted something for what we were giving. The billions and billions of dollars that go out every year, shouldn't we expect something in return? Now, what we expect back should be the right thing. However, it's quid pro quo, whether it's the right thing or something else. It's a very transactional world. And often, this bleeds into relationships, even in the church. James chapter 4. If you look there, and we've looked at this many, many times together, and you've seen, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, where does this relational conflict come from? Well, they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. In other words, if two people are essentially in it for themselves, eventually someone's going to be disappointed. Make sense? Someone is going to be disappointed. If you're in it to get something, somebody's going to get let down. Somebody's going to get let down. And what ends up happening at that point is a fight or a war or a conflict. And a disappointment, I didn't get what I wanted. When I gave you what I said I would, maybe. Or you're not going to get what you want because I didn't get what I want. It's a problem. Ecclesiastes 11. Very famous verse. Cast your bread on the water because it's the right thing to do. No. What's it say there? Cast your bread on the water, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight. You do not know what evil will be on the earth. And then it talks about the clouds emptying themselves. And basically, this is about generosity. A great verse in verse 4 is, he that observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. So many people, they look at the circumstances and they say, well, I'm observing the circumstances and it holds back my generosity. But, you know, even in this verse, it's saying by giving, there'll be some level of receiving. And, of course, God calls us to a higher generosity than that. But there's some truth to this, that generous people receive. And many times, generous people receive from other people who are, in a way, indebted to them because of their generosity. And not that the generosity was given with a debt incurred, but people feel an obligation of reciprocity at times. You know, one of the things that the Hare Krishnas used to do in the airports is they would walk up to you and they would hand you a flower, and they'd give it to you, and then they'd look maybe for $1 or $2. But if you didn't have it, you could keep the flower. And what they were doing is they were creating an obligation. It's really a sales principle. You're giving something, and you're creating a need for or desire for the other person to reciprocate. The same type of thing is created with this, what's known as the puppy dog clothes, which is you take the puppy home, and the pet store says to the dad, I know your kids may or may not like this dog. Why don't you take it home and let the kids play with it? You think that dog's ever coming back? No. That puppy, I don't care what dog, what breed it is, every puppy is irresistibly cute. All of them. Even what you might consider an ugly dog, like what are those ones with all the skin on them? Not a pug. Pastor Morin had one. What the heck was it called? It was a wrinkled dog, just all tons of extra skin. You could fit 5 dogs in that dog. So, but even those ugly, nasty-looking dogs are cute when they're puppies. They get older, then they're like drooling all over themselves. Then it's like Sounder. No, I'm just kidding. Luke chapter 6. Oh my gosh. So Josh just made a great point, but we'll skip that. So Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be put into your bosom, for in the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Very kind of interesting. It looks like almost a bit of a contradiction there, but it's not. We'll get into that maybe another time, but the principle here is there's an encouragement of giving and receiving. And the giving is being encouraged. And I was thinking about it this afternoon. Why is that? And I realized something. When you're trying to teach someone who's immature to give, having a reward in place is probably necessary. But at some point, generosity matures. At some point, relationships can no longer be transactional. They have to become what we're going to call tonight transformational. The transforming power of grace has to invade interpersonal relationships for there to be a powerful presence and for something incredible to happen. There's a really interesting parable in Luke 16, kind of continuing this idea of reciprocity. In Luke chapter 16, the great parable of the steward who's about to lose his job. And the owner of the house says, you're short. In other words, the cash drawer is short. And this guy's about to lose his job. So he called him and says, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said, God, what am I going to do? For my master is taking my stewardship away. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I always thought that was kind of funny. You can't dig or you won't dig. Probably won't. But he says, I cannot dig. I don't know, maybe he was a one-armed steward. I don't know what was going on there. But he says, I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So what's he do? He goes to each one of the debtors and says, how much do you owe my master? And he says, X amount of dollars. Put down half. Let's get halfway there. Let's try to bring in. So what did he do? He tried to create cash flow, you know. And then he goes back to his master, and the master commended him. In verse 8, because he dealt shrewdly. And look at this statement. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Isn't that interesting? I remember hearing a message many years ago that a pastor said, was talking about, he said, you know, today, unfortunately, there are people who are not believers who are much better business people than even believers are. And it's unfortunate, but he said, you know, the children of the world are shrewder and more adept to certain things than even the children of God, which is kind of unfortunate. The children of God should be far better and far more skilled and spirit-led. But, you know, as we were saying this past Sunday, the church has really dropped the ball in a lot of areas. It's unfortunate, but it's true. And we pray that God would raise up a generation of people in congregations who are wise, who are discerning, who understand the times, and begin to turn things back around. All the relationships we have in our life are very important. And many of them are, frankly, the most they're ever going to be is a transactional relationship. The transactional relationship is how we get food in the fridge, how we put gas in the car, how we get medicine, all those things. We're going to give some money. We're going to get something in return. But we cannot be conditioned to that as a limitation for every relationship. Because the problem happens when a relationship should be more than transactional but isn't. That's when believers experience conflict. One of the reasons why there are so many church splits, one of the reasons there are so often division in congregations is because believers are being transactional with one another instead of going beyond transactionalism, beyond quid pro quo, and giving mercy unattached to an outcome. I'm going to love you and serve you regardless of the outcome. Make sense? Everybody got this so far? Do you understand the contrast I'm trying to draw for you? Love your enemies. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Now, this is the same Savior that said, give and it will be given. Here he's saying, give with no expectation of anything being returned. Then he says, but your reward will be great. And what he's saying now is, your reward is not going to be an immediate reward. You say, well, is that still a quid pro quo? Might be, but we're maturing a little bit now. See? Now we're looking for something not from that person, but from God. See? The problem becomes when I'm loving Joe unconditionally and I'm expecting something back from Joe. Or when I'm loving my wife, but I'm expecting something back from my wife. Now it's not conditional. It's not unconditional anymore, is it? But if I love her, God is saying, you'll be rewarded, but it's not going to be from her. Maybe she'll respond, maybe she won't. Maybe your friend will respond, maybe they won't. But now you're not looking for it from them. You're looking for it from God. See? So a husband and a wife are having problems, and the wife came to me this many years ago and said, what do I do? I said, what's his absolute favorite meal? It was just strain in the house, constant strain. So what's his favorite meal? And she told me. And I said, make it for him. And she said, why? And I said, because you love him. She said, I don't feel like it right now. I said, I understand that. But I'm trying to get you to exercise a muscle that may have a little atrophy right now. It's the unconditional love muscle. You need to work that out a little bit, get some strength back into that thing. And then she did it. And I said, so how did it go? Well, it didn't work. I said, no, wait. I said, no, it did work. Did you love him? Yes. Okay. Maybe what didn't work was that you were looking for something in return still. Wasn't that why I was supposed to do it? No. Not at all. And, you know, eventually my counsel led to a divorce. No, I'm just kidding. They worked it out. I don't know where they are now, but I'm out of that picture completely. Don't call me. No, I'm just kidding. But it was one of those things, and she said to me at one point, she's actually in heaven now. She said to me at one point, she says, I have no more love for him. Nothing left. I said, good. Now you can get out of the way and let God love him through you. She was still looking, like all of us do at times, for that quid pro quo in a relationship. Luke 14, 13 to 14 says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Look at that. For you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You'll be repaid. Hopefully you got a lot of back pay coming. But see, that's not why we do it. We want to do it because of the transforming power of grace. You know, grace doesn't demand a response. Grace creates the capacity for a response. Did you hear me? Doesn't demand a response, creates the capacity for the response. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, right? Transformational relationships are based on the transforming power of mercy and grace, which gives no thought or need to receive in return. One of the most vivid pictures of this, staying in the book of Luke, apparently Luke liked this topic, is Luke chapter 10, verse 30. A certain man went down from Jericho to Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now, why did those two pass by? There's a lot of talk about this. My thinking is that they thought the man was actually dead. And the law said you can't touch a dead body, but boy, wouldn't you at least go over there and check it out and get somebody else to deal with it? Like this right here? Oh my God, I can't get a corner. So you at least want to check, but see, the thing that I get from this picture here, legalism draws fast conclusions based on sight all the time. Snap judgments about people without really looking into the matter at all is a bad habit to get into. But apparently these two jabronis were in that habit of doing that, the priest and then the Levite. Verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan. Why do you think that's significant? We've taught you this before. This is not new stuff for most of you, but why do you think it's significant that a Samaritan stops and has compassion? I got a feeling that the guy laying in the road there is a Jew. And Jesus is kind of implying that in the story. We'll see why. Probably because he was coming from Jerusalem going to Jericho. And by the way, this road, there were many roads. The main road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho, I guess, was known to be a place where if you went, you better, you know, don't go unless you're packing, you know. Second Amendment. So this guy apparently, this liberal gets jumped. He's got no gun on. He's got no weapon. Timmy's going to be busy on this one. I don't even think he can put this one up, Tim. Back in Romans 1. Pull up one of those Romans messages from 10 years ago. But the Samaritan came as he journeyed, he saw him, had compassion. And the really beautiful thing here, very, very fast, it says here he bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, disinfectant, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Next day when he departed, took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever you spend, when I come back again, I'll repay you. So this Samaritan probably had been on this road before. He's coming back again. And I don't know, I get the picture. Someone else coming back again to take care of things, you know. But no thought of return. This is not a quid pro quo kind of thing, what the Samaritan did. Those who you would expect to help wouldn't. Those who could didn't. And the one who had a reason to walk past didn't. There are five ways that the Samaritan was affected by what he did. Five ways. Number one, time. Wherever this guy was going, he didn't get to. I don't think the Samaritan was necessarily going from Jerusalem to Jericho, or from Jericho to Jerusalem, excuse me. From Jerusalem to Jericho. From Jerusalem to Jericho, just to stay in an inn. We don't see what happened here, but if he was heading somewhere that day, it affected his schedule. He was inconvenienced in time. Number two, money. Whatever he may have wanted to buy with those two denarii, now he couldn't. We've got plans. You know, I wonder how many dead people I saw along the road today and didn't stop. And when I say dead, I mean hurt people. Sometimes I don't notice. I'll be honest with you, I don't even notice. I'm often oblivious to people that are hurting. Usually I've got to be in a doctor's office to see people that are really discerned. I wonder if that person's sick. But, you know, people that are hurting and having a problem. But I got places to go, things to do, people to see. I can't be distracted by people's needs. That's the thinking. And my money, well, I'll help somebody, but I'm not going to use my money to help them. I'm going to go to the church, get the church's money. Or I'm going to find another way to get them some help. Not out of my pocket. Not this guy. Not this Samaritan. How about safety? If he felt a little nervous on that bad road before, he probably, especially now, were these muggers gone? That mugged this guy? Maybe they were gone. Maybe they were back up in their little hiding places in the shrubs or wherever they were hiding. Right? But this Samaritan guy, he gets probably on his hands and knees and he's bandaging up this guy, trying to help him. Who knows? Was it day at this point? Had he been there all day? Was it nighttime? We don't see a lot of that, but maybe this man was a little bit concerned about his own safety, but he helped this other guy anyway. Kathy, Kirky, and I were talking, and we were reminiscing a little bit about going into the hole in Rochester. And the several times we went in, we had one time, or actually maybe three times, I went in there. I went in with a guy who was packing in a black belt. I would not think to go in there alone. I think it would be foolish, you know, to go in a place like that alone. Jesus said, go two by two. But this guy wasn't expecting that. I mean, he wasn't expecting to go to a dangerous place alone. Maybe he'd never experienced anything like this before. But now he's staying there in an unsafe place to help somebody. Pretty interesting. Another thing that got laid aside here is his prejudices. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along, the notorious problem here. So Jews hated Samaritans and vice versa. They did not like each other. This is akin to a Yankee fan stopping along the road to help a Red Sox guy. I know. And to go way back, it'd almost be like if Carlton Fisk stopped along the road to help Thurman Munson. It would have never happened. Well, I don't know. But then picture this. Now now this Red Sox guy who helped the Yankee guy, or vice versa, but let's say it's the Red Sox guy helping the half-dead Yankee guy. Now the Red Sox guy's got to bring the Yankee guy back to the Yankee dugout. That's the next thing. He's given up control. He stops. He helps heal the man's wound and travels with the Jew to a Jewish town and a Jewish inn where he himself could have been accused, beaten, and killed. That's what could have happened. That's how serious this was. This Samaritan, maybe bringing this guy back, they may have thought, what did you do to this guy? And the Jews would have maybe let him have it. But he makes sure the man is settled, comfortable, pays from his own money for the man's ongoing care, and promises to return with more money, whatever it takes. This is not a quid pro quo, is it? He gained nothing from helping this person. Sometimes you might walk into your house and your wife may be half dead in the house because of the kids have mugged her all day long. Maybe your husband walks in the door and he's half dead from the mugging he's gotten in the world. Are you listening? Maybe your husband walks in the door and he's the one that's half dead. See? We got to stop negotiating with each other and just serve and just sacrifice. Amen? Maybe it's a coworker or your niece or your nephew or a friend or your next door neighbor, whatever the case may be, to find a way to love somebody who can't repay you. And you're not even looking for it. But you go and you do what must be done. You do what needs to be done. And you do it without any thought. You know what that is? The emperor, right? Do it. Do it. Must be done. You Star Wars movie. Everything is a movie with us. I'm sorry. Yes, I know that. The mark of discipleship, Jesus said it like this. No greater love is this than a man laid down his life for his friends. Don Francisco, many years ago, wrote a song, said, I don't care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. I don't care how steep your steeple is if it's sitting on a cemetery. I don't care if you pave your parking lot or put pads upon your pews. What good is a picture-perfect stage if you're missing all the cues? And then he says, do you love your wife? For her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bowl? Did the widow and the orphan cry alone? It's a profound song. And the question really is, what good is everything else we do if we don't get this part right? What good is if we get everything else right, but we don't get the most important part right, and that's to live in transformational relationships, giving grace to people. And grace by nature is giving to people that don't deserve it. I don't just give grace to people I think deserve it. Hey, they deserve grace. Well, that's not grace anymore. I remember there was, I don't remember who it was or what the circumstances were, so I'll lie and make it up. But it was in a church back in Rome. The specifics I don't remember. That's what I'm saying. And I heard a message about the grace of God and how God gives grace apart from whether or not people need it or deserve it. Everybody needs it. And I remember the Holy Spirit led me to give some money to one of the guys that had a business. It was doing very well. The guy probably had more money than I did. But I ended up helping this, just gave him a gift. I said, "Oh, Spirit, God led me to give this to you." And the guy looked at it and he said, "Well, thank you. This is really sweet." He said, "Thanks for doing that." He put it in his pocket and we talked a little bit. No big deal. But I thought, you know, isn't it something? The man didn't need it, didn't deserve it, but grace is apart from that. Do you understand what I mean by that? That illustration? It's apart from the need. Now, maybe somebody else needs it. See, grace doesn't distinguish any of that. And I just, I'm struck by this story of the Samaritan, especially in the last couple weeks, with what, as we've seen with our president and what's happened in politics, and this whole, the whole quid pro quo argument. And it strikes me that our whole life really is that for the most part. And it's exceptions where we go beyond quid pro quo. It's really exceptions to the rule in the natural man and the natural mind where we go beyond doing things with the expectation of getting something in return. God would like that reversed in our life. The church should be the opposite of that. It should be a normal thing for us to be generous with no thought of return. Often. And for many of you it is. There are many, many generous people here. You heard a couple weeks ago me give a read Josephus's letter, right? And talked about the man that they wanted to support. Somebody came forward with the whole year's support for that. Right from this group. The Wednesday night group. And I was blown away and thankful for that family. But I'm incredibly moved by this story because I want more than ever to stop asking the question, if I do this, what will the result be? Because often it's not the result, me getting anything back. Maybe it's, if I invest time in this person, will they follow Christ? You don't know that. Some of the people you think are the most worthwhile to invest time in may not be serving God a year from now. They may not even be following Christ. But that person who is a little bit thorny to be around, maybe they're like sandpaper to you. Maybe their personality is a little, you know, jagged. And maybe you don't have a lot of the same. That may be the person God wants you to invest in with no thought of return. But if we measure everything we give, we're going to end up not sowing where God wants us to sow. And that's what it means back in Ecclesiastes 1. He that observes the clouds soweth not. He that observes the wind soweth not. Everybody understand this tonight? So some food for thought. Be thinking about that in the coming coming year here. And let's try to watch ourselves when we start thinking about how we're going to love, how we're going to give, who we're going to reach, who we're going to minister to. Because even Jesus lined up these 12 guys and washed the one that would betray him, the one that would deny him, the one that would distance himself, and the other ones that would disappear. And he washed all their feet, knowing that they wouldn't be with him at Calvary. So, Father, we thank you tonight for a beautiful example. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us not to be quid pro quo in a quid pro quo world. And that we look to live beyond that with a higher love and a higher plan. To be Christ-like in the way we minister. Generous without attachment. And especially to those nearest us. Thank you for this church, for all you're doing in it. We pray, Lord, for all these colds and people have the little flu bugs and stomach things. And just pray, Lord, heal us, heal our bodies, quicken our bodies, heal us, help us to be healthy. We want to serve you and be together, that's why. And we pray you would have mercy on your people, Lord, special. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.